chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, and I was telling you that most people today think of the Lord's Prayer as Matthew chapter 6. Actually, it should be entitled the Disciples' Prayer. The disciples had asked the Lord to instruct them or give them some instruction on how they ought to pray. And so the Lord gave them the prayer of Matthew chapter 6, which we're all very familiar with. I've told you that that prayer really was for the disciples. It is not a prayer for us. The disciples were looking forward to a kingdom. if you're a dispensationalist, and I think all of you are, if you're a dispensationalist, you know that when Christ came and died on the cross, the disciples really expected the kingdom to be established. As a matter of fact, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, they thought that the kingdom was about to begin. And Peter's messages in Acts 2 and Acts 4 all point to the fact that he had great expectation of Christ coming and reigning again here on this earth. The church, we know that the church began in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and the church was formed. If you compare that chapter with chapter 11, where Peter is rehearsing what happened back there, you understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place and the body of Christ began. Peter didn't understand all that, but Paul began to reveal that truth as the Lord revealed it to him. And we understand then that the church age was sort of a mystery. And that prayer that was offered to the disciples is no longer pertinent to us. We don't pray that our sins, that God forgive us our sins as we forgive others to sin, as we forgive others their sin. We don't want to pray that way. I'm sure that most of you, like I do, have some grudges probably that I have not forgiven. I can't think of any, but I'm sure if I took time to look over my life, there's things that I haven't forgiven people that have done things to me. But anyway, that prayer probably will become active once again, at least portion of it, that the kingdom come will become very important to the followers of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. There will be many people who will be saved. They'll be waiting for the kingdom to come, and that prayer might be reinstated. Our prayers are different. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at, and I'm not going to take you over there, but if you want to know how to pray, Paul gives us some great illustrations of prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and also in chapter 3. So you can go down through those. I don't know chapters. The exact verses, but beginning in chapter 1, verse 15, and then I think it's in maybe verse 23 of chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 15. If you look at those prayers, you'll understand a little bit of how we ought to pray. Now, I want you to look at John chapter 17, because that really is the Lord's Prayer, and there's some important things in that prayer that relate to you and I. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you turn to John chapter 17, we'll just look at a few verses this morning. Six times in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the gift that the Father has given to him. And that's an important thing. We are a part of that gift, and I will point this out to you as we go through this particular prayer. There are two things that I want to emphasize, or I want you to note, and that is verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 11, and verse 24. I don't think I gave this to you last week, but my point here is that the Father chose to give eternal life to those who comprise this gift that He's giving to His Son. Look at verse 2 of John chapter 17. Here's what He says. Jesus says, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. In other words, there is a gift that the Father is preparing or is prepared for the Son, and Jesus is giving life to them. And that's what he's saying in this verse, is I've given life to them. Those who you gave me, I gave life to. As you have given him power, that is the Son, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. God made choices. God the Father made choices. We're looking at this whole doctrine of election. The Father chose certain individuals to be able to give to the Son as a gift. And he chose the 12 disciples, actually the 11. Judas was not one of the 12, or the least was given eternal. He was not given eternal life. But he chose certain ones to give eternal life to. And the Son gave life to those individuals. Now, notice verse 6. Move on. Verse 6. This, again, is in reference to disciples in whom Christ has manifested himself. I have manifested, that means I have made known, or I made it apparent. I made apparent your name unto men. That is, he's speaking to Christ's disciples, his disciples, which you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Kept your word. How do you keep God's word? How do you know you're keeping God's word? Anybody know? As a sideline, look back at John chapter 14. Just turn back a few pages. I don't have this on my notes here, but just look back at John 14. If any man love me, what does he do? He will do what? He will keep my commandments. And so Jesus has given these disciples life. He's given them the word, and they have kept his word. They love him. They love him. Does that mean that there isn't things that they do that is offensive maybe to God? How about Peter? Did Peter keep God's word? He kept his word. But you understand that love is a unique thing, and love covers a multitude of sins. But Peter received life from Jesus Christ, from God the Father. And he was a gift to the Son. And he kept his word. This is what Jesus said. They have kept my word. But Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that keeping his word? Well, you know, you can argue that, you can make go through the whole argument that Peter disobeyed and did all these things. But Peter had to learn certain truths. And so he had to go through that denial period in his life. And he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He wept bitterly because of that. He realized that he was not living by what was given to him. In verse 11, Jesus prays that the Father will keep them and that they may be even one as Jesus and the Father are one. Notice what he says. And now I am no more in the world. Now this is given, this prayer is the night that he's betrayed. He's going to die. He's going to leave this world. He says, I am no more of this. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Let me find my point here. I pray not for the world, but for them that you gave me, for they are yours. Now verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world that I come unto, and I come unto you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. There is security. Our security rests not in our works. It does not rest in our person. We don't have any capabilities. We can believe it, but we can't keep ourselves. And it's the Father who keeps us and protects us and watches over us. It is the Father who has given us to the Son. The Son has given us eternal life, and we are being kept. We are being protected. And he will keep us to the very end. And when we get there, we'll be one with Jesus Christ, even as the Father is with the Son. What a promise that is. You just think about that just for a few moments. Just think about that. As the Father is one with Jesus Christ, so we will be one with Jesus Christ. We will be one with him. We're going to be in the presence of the Son someday. The rapture is going to take place. We're going to be in heaven like that. And we're going to be before him. And we'll be one. The body is one. We will be one with him. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you gave me, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What promises in this passage? What a great statement for you and I to understand that he was praying for the disciples, but he's also praying for us. I'll show you that in just a moment. You notice verse 12 of this same chapter. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me I have kept. None of them are lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. God chose us, of all the people of the world, to be one with him. Now he's talking with the disciples. And basically the verses that I read to you were in reference to the 11 apostles that are with him at that particular point. The others have left. Now he's praying for them. And they're one. They will be one. They're going to be in prayer. They are a gift to the Son from God the Father. Now, drop down to verse 20. Drop down to verse 20. And this is the second point that I want you to see. The second point is that this group of people, these ones that the Father has given to the Son, that gift is not finished yet. Notice what he says in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who will believe on me through their word. So he's, excuse me just a minute. So Jesus is looking down the road. He's saying there are others that are going to come. There are others who are going to believe. That's a reference to you and I. That's a reference to you and I. This small group of men that God had chosen and Jesus gave to them eternal life, they're a gift to the Son. He said, listen, there's going to be more. There's going to be more added to this group. And we are all going to be one. And so you and I, looking down the road after almost 2,000 years, not quite that many, but almost 2,000 years, God is still adding people to this group. They're gifts that God has, the Father has given to the Son. You are a gift to God the Son from God the Father. He's referring to you and I. When Pentecost came, there were a multitude and thousands added, and there have been thousands and tens of thousands and probably millions and millions of Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a gift to the Son from God the Father. They were chosen. They were chosen by God. Had to choose them out and say, all right, which ones? So here you have the doctrine of election coming into play. God chose certain ones to believe. He gave him the 11 apostles to start out with. These are ones that God the Father chose to give to God the Son. That choice keeps on going, and he's got a whole group of them, and someday that group is going to be completed. The church, the body of Christ, will be completed, and each one will be a part of that body. Now, will you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 with me? I just want you to see something. Each member of that body is a unique person. And God the Son sees it as his inheritance, his gift from God the Father. Notice what he says in Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Note the word his. Now you and I know that we have a calling from God. You and I have been called by the irresistible call of God, and we have become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We know that we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. We haven't tasted even a fraction of what God has for us in the future. But did you know that Jesus has an inheritance also? The Father is giving to the Son a gift. It keeps on growing. Someday it will be there, and he looks at it as his inheritance, his calling, his hope. You and I are a part of Christ's inheritance. We are sort of like treasures, if you please. When you have an inheritance, you look forward to see what you're going to get. Jesus knows what he's going to get. But it's still, you look at it in anticipation. I know some families where the children are able to go to the father and the mother, and they're of age, and they know that their days are numbered. And so the father or mother says, you pick out what you want. And after we are deceased, these will be your gifts. You can take them. They're yours. And so each of the children go through the house, and they pick out things that they want, and they look at things from their mother and say, well, I remember mother when she got this, and that's a gift to her. And the son says, well, I want my father's tools or whatever he has, and that'll be my gift. And so you go through and you select them. That's Jesus looks at us in that way. We are his inheritance. It's a gift from the Father. Didn't get it yet. It's coming. And he's going to get it. He's going to have it. And he's going to look at it as very precious. Those things that you choose, if my parents didn't do that for me because I was an only child, and so I got it all. Not much left at that point, but I got everything. There are some things that I hold precious. There are some things that I have that are precious to me. They were precious back then before I got them, but once I got them, they were also precious to me. They're sort of important to me, and I keep them and I treasure them. We are an inheritance for Jesus Christ. We are a treasure from him. We are a part of his hope. We are a part of the gift that the Father has given to the Son. And it's an important treasure. Will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me? 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, this gift is not finished. It's still growing, as I mentioned before. It will not be complete until the body is complete, and then it will be raptured out. Jesus will get this gift, and we will be one, even as the Father and Son are one. But I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, he says, for if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, by the way, that's a first-class condition. It should be or could be translated since you've tasted. If, and it's true, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, having come before him a living stone. Now, Christ is a living stone. He's the foundation. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, notice the next phrase. You also as lively stones or living stones. You as also living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is precious. He looks at you as being precious. You are his inheritance. And he sees you as something that's very precious. I've used the illustration to you before of diamonds. The quality of a diamond is found in its the way it's cut, the way it reflects beauty. A jeweler will look at that diamond. He will inspect it. And he will look for any cracks in it, or he looks at the cut and he makes sure he sets it under a light and he wants to see how it reflects the light. And the quality of the light is in the cut. It's in the character of the diamond itself, but it's in the character of the quality of the cut. There's no blemishes in it. Each stone that the jeweler has, he inspects it. He looks over it, and each stone is different. There's not two stones that are exactly alike. Each one is different. Each has its place. If you have a piece of jewelry, there are diamonds in that piece of jewelry. There may be four or five, or I don't know how many there might be in it. There might be one center and then a number of diamonds around the outside. And each has its own quality. Each should be perfect in their cut and in the quality. There's no flaws in the diamond. Each one is perfect. And when they're put into a piece of jewelry, or a crown, if you please. I like to use the crown because we are a crown to the Lord Jesus Christ. We make this beautiful crown, this beautiful gift that the Father is going to give to the Son. It's a crown of glory. It will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light, and as the light comes upon you and I as living stones, we will reflect his glory and his grace. In that crown, there will not be one stone missing. You remember years ago, we lost the stone out of the ring. We searched and searched and searched, and we found it finally. But it's oftentimes the setting gets old and it's flawed and pieces fall out. That will never happen to these precious stones, these living stones that God has chosen and put in this crown that will be a crown of glory to the Father. It will be His inheritance, His inheritance. He selects each stone one at a time. You were chosen one at a time. We all didn't come together at the same time. Each one of us is different. And you know what? There's no flaws. There's no flaws. We're perfect in every respect as far as God is concerned because we have His beauty, we have His righteousness. And we will reflect that forever and ever and ever. You and I are precious stones to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living stones that are given to Him by the Father. The Father gave Him this thing. And we're held as very important to the Lord. We are His inheritance, and we will be His inheritance forever. You ever see the jeweler look through it with the little glass? He has that little, I tried to find out what that's called. It's a jeweler's glass. What is it? L-O-U-P-E. I couldn't find that. I put it in the computer, and I was trying to, and I said, I asked what the jeweler looks at the diamonds, and they said, it's called the jeweler's glass. I don't know. I've never heard that. What is it called? Loop, L-O-U-P-E. Oh, well, that's something I learned. Okay. When you look at it, it's perfect in every respect. And He will look at it, He will inspect it. The Lord has already checked us out. He's already given us that which is very perfect. We have become perfect, and we will have a perfect setting. We will be before Him, stand before Him, and we will reflect His glory forever. Not one jewel will be missing. Everyone in its place, everyone exactly where it's going to be, each one having a different character, each one reflecting a little bit differently. No two are the same. Do you remember what I told you when we get to heaven? And God's grace is so manifold, it's so varied, that each of us will reflect the grace of God in a different way. And when His light comes upon us, that light of His love and His grace, we will reflect something just a little bit different than someone else. And each one of us has been selected so that we reflect a different aspect of God's grace and God's love. That's neat as you think about it. You are His inheritance. You are precious to Him. You will reflect His glory, not just for a moment in time, but for eternity. Since we all reflect that different aspect of God's grace and God's love, I think that we will share that love and that grace and how He's acted upon us. And that'll take eternity. You take all the Christians and all the things. If you take all the things that happened in your life, if you saw how God's grace has worked in your life, in every aspect of your life, and it has, you are what you are by the grace of God, are you not? And everything that has happened in your life has been the object of God's grace. So how many things happened in your life? Quite a few. Now, if you take all the Christians of all the times from going back to Pentecost up until this day and whenever the rapture takes place, we all sit down and we begin to share God's grace in our lives. Do you know how many points there will be? I mean, all these different things, all of them reflecting differently. I believe that we can spend eternity sharing the very character of God's grace and how it's worked. And we'll each be able to praise God because He's worked in our lives and in the lives of others. Differently, maybe, in many respects, different ways. But always His grace, always His love. It'll just be a beautiful thing that's happening. And we are a gift to the Son. And the Son will see the beauty in each of us because it will reflect Him. He is the light which causes it to reflect. talking about those who come to Jesus. Have you ever been put on a guilt trip? Well, if you don't give to my organization, there are people that are going to be lost. If you don't pray for someone, they may be lost. I was told when I was young, if I go to movies, I may cause someone to be lost. If someone sees me going into theater as a Christian, they won't want to be a Christian. You ever have that guilt trip placed on you? You all get envelopes in the mail that says, give to my organization, give to this organization, and they all show a pleading child, and you're going to cause that child to die, and I'll never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel guilty about that? Well, listen to me. Not one jewel will be lost. Not one will be missing when we get to heaven. Everyone that the Father has given to the Son will survive. And everyone that the Father has chosen in eternity will be given to the Son. Not one will be missing. Now, I don't want to try to motivate you that you don't witness to people. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Or you don't give to organizations. There are worthy causes. There are times when we ought to share the gospel. But don't be put on a guilt trip and do it out of guilt. Do it out of compassion. Do it out of love. You give because you love. You witness because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want others to share with what you have. Not out of guilt. That's a terrible way to live the life of a Christian, under guilt. I could put guilt on all of you. I really could. I could stand up here and I could tell you that you are, as Christians, you ought to do this, and if you don't, and I could put some guilt trips on just about everyone in this congregation. But that isn't the motivation. That isn't what gets you to move. That isn't what gets you to do what God has for you to do. It's out of love. It's the love of Christ that constrains Paul to preach the gospel. It wasn't guilt. Now, guilt's not necessarily bad. If you sin, you ought to feel guilty about it. But you confess it and you move on. But don't be taken in by the hucksters that are going to come along and tell you that if you don't give, then your people are going to be lost. Or people are going to starve to death and they'll never come to Christ. Salvation is totally the work of God. It has nothing to do with you and me. We may be the instruments that carry the message, but salvation comes from God, and it's His work on behalf of man, not our work on behalf of man. It's clear that not all humanity will be saved. We know that. It's very clear. But God has chosen certain ones out. And if He leads you to witness and share because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to do it. If you want to give to an organization because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to give to that organization, if it's a worthy organization. But don't do it out of guilt. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 24? Let's move. Anybody have any questions? Maybe you want to ask me a question. Look at a couple of more passages. We should be able to finish up this whole thing on election in another Sunday or maybe two. I don't know. Maybe one or two Sundays we'll be finished with this. I suspect we could talk for a long, long time, but it may be time to move on. In chapter 22, in verse 14 of Matthew, it begins, this is pulled out of its context sort of while, but somewhat, I want to put it in its context. In this context, Jesus is using a parable speaking about a king who has invited people to come to a banquet, the marriage banquet for his son. His son is getting married and he's inviting guests to come. He sends out his servants to invite them, to call them to come. They will not come. They have excuses that they give. I have to do this, I have to do that. As a matter of fact, he says, they shamefully treated my servant and they even killed him. So this is basically dealing with the nation Israel and the marriage feast of the Lord, but that's the context. An invitation went out. That invitation is sort of we talked about the general call. You remember I told you there's two calls. There's a general call everyone's invited. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a general invitation. It's a general call to all people, but none come. None seek after God. No one wants the salvation gift. And so what does the king do? The king sends out his servants again, and he says, you go out on the highways and you bring them in. Bring them into the feast. Now, when he talks about that, he says, you're coming with me. That's the irresistible call of God. All right? So he's inviting these to come in. And they come in. There are those who come into the feast that are not properly attired. They don't have the right robes, the robes of righteousness, and they are expelled. But notice what he says in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 22. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Everyone was called, but there are only a few who are chosen that are receive the invitation by the servant going out and drawing them or pulling them in. You and I, being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been drawn in by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has drawn us. What does the Bible say? No one cometh unto me but the Father. Jesus said, no one cometh unto me but the Father. Draw him or drag him. C. Brown says, when you see a lot of foot heels in the sand where you've been being pulled, and you and I have been pulled, we've been drug into this. Most of us didn't come cheerfully. We struggled with it. I struggled with it for a long time. But we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing now that I didn't come of my own free will. I resisted it. But God drew me and God gave me the faith to believe in his Son. There are many that have been called. That's the general call. But few are chosen. That's the election, that God has chosen certain ones to be a part of that. Now, in the context of this passage, he's talking about the marriage feast. He's talking about Israel. But for you and I, the same principle applies. You and I have been called. Everyone has been called, but few of us have been chosen. There are only a few people. Out of all the multitudes of people in the world, few have been chosen. All right, John chapter 15. Will you turn over to John chapter John chapter 15. Just going through a few of these little verses that talk about us being chosen. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Do you understand that? I think you do. You didn't choose God. God chose you. I don't think I have to explain that at this particular point. Those are things that God did on our behalf. And he did it. He chose us. He drew us into himself. He drug us into his plan. We didn't want it necessarily. We resisted it, but the Spirit of God brought us in. You ought to note in this passage that there are results of this. Did you notice the results of this? There are three results that are here in this passage in John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, there are some who believe that these results is why God chose us. Well, he did choose us for that reason, but that's not what he's talking about. He's ordained us for this purpose, that you should go and bring forth fruit. The first purpose that he called you for is to go. To go. Not one of us have been chosen that don't have a responsibility to go with the gospel. But we're also going to go to bring fruit, to bear fruit. You go and you bear, that you bear fruit. What is that fruit? What is that fruit? You're to go and you bear fruit. Anybody know? Win souls? Look, where does John 15 begin? It's talking about bearing fruit, right? The vine and the branches, your branch. Bear fruit in the vine. We're just branches. What he's talking about in this passage is not talking about us leading people to Jesus Christ. He's talking about you bearing fruit in your life. What is the fruit in your life? What should be the fruit in your life? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, we ought to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We're to go and we're to bear fruit. God chose you and He ordained you that you go and bear fruit. He's not talking about going out and preaching the gospel, but you bear fruit. Not only that, so there's two things. You're to go. The second thing you're to do is you're to bear fruit. The third thing is that your fruit should remain. That your fruit should remain. As the Spirit produces it in your life, it ought to remain there. It ought to grow. It ought to produce more. If you go back to the very beginning of chapter 15, some of the branches are pruned. And why do you prune the branches? To bear more fruits. And we're to go and we're to bear and we keep on bearing. If you let the vine go, what happens to it? Eventually, it'll stop bearing fruit. We need to bear fruit, that you may bear fruit. That, and then he says, that your fruit may remain or abide, that whatsoever you ask in my name, he may give you. See, it's talking about something that's internal. He's not talking about external fruit here. He's talking about what the Spirit of God produces in your life. If you're bearing fruit, if you're walking, if we're there in that point, we've gone and we're bearing fruit and our fruit is remaining, then it becomes the essence of prayer that we can pray to the Father and He will answer our prayers. That we ask whatever we ask in His name. He may give. It doesn't say He will give, but He may give. That's the subjunctive mood there. The potential is that He may give you. The fruit is not winning souls for Christ. It is fruit that results in abiding in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, temperance, meekness. Bear those fruits in your life. They're theirs for you. Now, there are some people who believe that the fruit-bearing here or that you've been chosen and He's ordained you has to do with your ministry. This is your ministry. See, you ought to go out and you ought to lead souls for Jesus Christ. You ought to go out and you ought to do that. It's not what He's talking about. He chose you. Notice what He says. Let me find my passage here. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Ordained you, marked you out, gave you a place that you might go and bear fruit. I want you to look at three verses very quickly, and we'll close with these. If you turn back to the Psalm 32, I want you to look at these closely with me. God chose you and He supplied the faith that you needed to believe. Do you know that every step you take is ordered by the Lord? When Peter betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ that night, that was a step that God ordered for him. It was something that Peter had to learn. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I want you to underline that word ordered. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart devises The word devise means to plot or to contrive. He works out things for his benefit. That's what he does. That's what he tries to do. He devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Can't do it of himself. Now, what I want you to notice is the words ordered and direct. Those three passages, they're all the same word. They're all the same word. To order, direct. It means to set up or to make firm or to establish or to prepare. God prepares the way for each one of us. He directs us in the way that we should walk. He makes it firm. He hems you in so that you... Do you ever go through a cattle chute on the highway? I hate to see those cattle chutes. They're a pain. But I'll tell you what, you get in there, you're not going one way or the other. You go straight through that. That's the way God leads us. He brings us in and He directs our path. We think that we're driving. We're just moving along. If you left your steering wheel go and you just stepped on the gas, you'd keep on going. The implication in these three passages is that man cannot direct his own steps. He plots, he plans, he tries, but he can't get there. It is the Lord who directs him. Everything in life, everything in your life is directed by the Lord. He is behind everything. You see, everything in your life begins with God and ends with God, doesn't it? It starts with Him and ends with Him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He is everything. See, the world doesn't revolve around us. I'll let you end with this, with pickles. The trouble with kids today is that they grow up thinking the world revolves around them. It's a hard lesson to learn, but young people have to realize that the world does not revolve around them. And his wife comes and says, here's your tuna and cucumber sandwich, Earl. He says, thanks. The world revolves around me. And you know what? Sometimes we feel that way too. Sometimes we think that the world revolves around us. It does not. God directs our ways. He moves us the way He wants to move us. He accomplishes what He wants to accomplish. See, our problem is that we get blinded to Him. We don't see His hand upon us. We don't sense His presence with us. We look at things and we think, well, this is good or this is bad. We don't think of God working all things together in our lives, that He's bringing these things into our life for a purpose, to accomplish something. And we miss the whole point. We think that everything ought to be good. Everything ought to be perfect. It's not. And it won't be, as long as we're in this life. But God chose us to be His children. And we're precious in His sight. And there's not one of us, not one of us, that will be missing when we get to heaven. Everyone that God has chosen, everyone that He's elected, will be there. Because that salvation does not depend on you. It depends on who? Upon God. He's the one who's controlling and moving everything. We think it revolves around us. We think if I don't do something, then, you know, the world's going to come to an end. It all revolves around Him. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You that this world doesn't depend upon us. It would be far worse than it is. But Father, You're moving. You're moving the world in the direction You want to move it. We don't understand it all. We can't comprehend all the things that are happening and why they're moving in the direction they're moving. We can't understand why things are happening in America that are happening. And yet if we stand back, sometimes we can get a glimpse of Your hand in the affairs of men, moving human history along to accomplish Your purposes. We thank You for the insights that You've given us in Your Word. Father, we don't understand our own lives sometimes. We don't understand why we do the things we do. We don't understand why we say the things we do. We don't understand why we respond to certain things in a certain way. But Father, we do know, and we can be assured, that you direct every step that we take. And Father, sometimes we don't like the results of that. We look at it and we think it's terrible, that's horrible. But then if we step back, we know you're in control. And if we wait long enough, we'll see that you have purpose in everything. Not one thing has escaped you. Not one second of our lives is lost. They're all of value. You've given us those seconds to live. You've given us those times to dwell here on this earth. You have them numbered. You know exactly how many seconds we have. You know how many minutes we have. We can't extend them. We can't shorten them. You're working in our lives to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And we thank you for that. Father, help us to see your hand in our lives. Help us to sense your presence with us, that we know you're moving. You know you're working. You're accomplishing exactly what you want to accomplish in us. There's fruit that's being born. And Father, we pray that our fruit might remain. So Father, this morning as we leave this building, we'd ask that you guide and direct us, that we might honor and praise you for all that you've done. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.